highest. We are continuing our series on the sin of slander. The sin of slander. Let's look at James chapter 4. Let's go back to our foundation text. James chapter 4, verse 11. The sin of slander. Glory be to God in the highest. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do you need a Bible, Tyrena? You need one? Somebody grab you one there. Yeah. Thank you. James chapter 4, verse 11. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, everybody gets a little situated with the notepads and everything. I want to make sure that I wait on that. James chapter 4, verse 11. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you? The sin of slander. We stopped off last time talking about the Ten Commandments are all facets, attributes, characteristics of love. And as we went through that, and we'll quickly go through that, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love is not fickle, but single-minded, devoted, and loyal. You should not make for yourself an idol or any likeness and so forth. Love is not only loyal, but faithful. Verse 3, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love is respectful. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Love is intimate and devoted. Honor your father and mother. Love is submissive to authority. Here, represented by parents, but overall, we're to submit ourselves to God, first and foremost. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Love values others as being made in the image and likeness of God. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Love is pure and desires purity in others. You would never defile another person. Eighth commandment, love is unselfish. Love seeks to give and not to take. Ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love is truthful. Love would never lie, but rather that the truth be known. Tenth commandment, you should not cover your neighbor's house and all the other things. Love is content with what it has. It is satisfactorily content. It is unselfishly content and wishes only the best for their neighbor, would never steal from them, if anything, to give to them. And we looked at the summary of all those commandments, summarized in two commandments. Jesus has it in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four commandments. And second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's commandments 5 through 10. They were all covered. He said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. By the way, that's the cure to every social ill, relationship ill, family situation. The cure are those two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll cure every situation. As far as you, remember, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. If you're not at peace, I'm not talking about the other person, because the other person may not be saved, but you can do better. I can do better. We can do better. Who's the you, the I, and the we? The people of God. Why? Because Romans 5:5 has informed us without any equivocation that the love of God has been, past tense, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. What love has been given to us? The love who? Of God. You mean God's love? Yeah, God's love. That's what's been given to us? God's love? Have you ever thought about that? Have you meditated on that? When the Word of God commands us to love, we're not talking about just Greg's love or human love. We have the potential to love like God. Go back. So therefore, as a result, the cure to any family situation, relationship, job situation, as far as lies within you, is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to make sure that our challenges at work and our family and friends and other relationships we're not the problem. We should not be the problem. Unless we're the problem because they just don't like God. And because you're godly and you're living, that's something different. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're just acting just like the world. Does that make sense? I love the simplicity of this whole thing. He summarized the entire law. The whole law in two laws. Like if you didn't get all the 10 or the other, you know, hundreds of commandments, we'll just go to these two. Love God with everything you have, with all your inwards and inners, and then love your neighbor. Treat your neighbor like you desire to be treated. Peace will flood your soul, even against your enemy. Because the Word of God says, I'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. Just like in on how we're to work before the Lord. We reviewing again, further reviewing, the Word of God says, Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 10 of Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Says it again. Let's turn to James chapter 2. And we'll pick back up right in here. Still a bit of review as we flow into our lesson for tonight. In Jesus' name, James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, he's worthy. I'm trying to just stay together, Miss April, but you might better get ready because I might run through the roof today.
We'll be behind you.
Love that. Hallelujah. She said, we'll be behind you. Sound like some folk want to praise the Lord, amen, because he's worthy. You know, we're finding out here at Word of Life what he's done for us. I mean, what he's really done for us. More than this page of rent and got your lights back on. All that's cool, because that does come from the Lord too. Way more than that, he saved us.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
He delivered us. Amen. He set us free. He rescued us. Amen. From eternal danger. Not just danger, but eternal damnation.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's enough to shout all night long. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Yeah, you may get along with your boss right now when you never did. That's cute and everything. That's God too. But my God, it doesn't compare with him saving us eternally.
Amen.
And then has commissioned in his word through the Holy Spirit, through the writers, that we are going to spend eternity with him. That is unbelievable. Our future is secure. Nothing, no one, no angel in heaven, demon in hell can take that away from us. That's good news. That's good news. James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, we found out that's the law of love, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Now, why did you say that's the royal, why is the royal law the law of love? Because if you read again, verse 8 carefully, a careful reading reveals what the royal law is. Again, it says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, comma, open quote, then it tells you what the scripture says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So the royal law is the love law. It's a royal love law, or a royal law of love. Verse 9, but if you show favoritism, partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the royal law, the law of love, as transgressors, as lawbreakers. You've broken the law because it's not loving to show favoritism to some over others. And so as James is speaking about the transgression of the royal law of love, not only is favoritism the breaking of that law, but now as we slide over to verse chapter 4 in James, we find that slander is also a breaking of that same royal law. Do you see the connection there? And so James is letting us know that a breach or a violation of love is a breach / violation of law. Amen. Because it's the law of love. So as we turn back to chapter 4, verse 11, let's turn back there. We see then that James, he just doesn't condemn the sin of slander only as a violation against mankind, but also as a violation against God and his command and his law. Yes. She's not, so when I slander you, haven't been, that ever happened, but if I slander you, I don't just slander you, I slander you and your father, the judge and lawgiver. And that's any and every sin committed against another believer who's made in the image and likeness of God. Or actually, another person, actually. But especially believers. It's a breach, a violation, a transgression of the law. Let's before we go back to James chapter 11, because we read that, we looked at verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you speak against your brother or judge your brother, you speak against the law of love and judge the God of that law of love. Let's look at Psalm 51. Staying in that vein, you don't just sin against the person, you sin against God as well. You know this, but Psalm 51, verse 1. You've heard it many a times, but it's good to keep bringing it up. We never just sin against the person. Mm-hmm. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I think King James has according to your mercy. Something like according to the greatness of your compassion and mercy. Blot out my sin, my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Isn't this the attitude we ought to have against sin? Not like, oh, ain't no big deal. Well, I got away with it yesterday. It ain't really bothering that tough. You know, matter of fact, since ain't really nothing happened, you know, I'm still in one piece, might do it again because it was kind of fun.
Right.
Sin is enjoyable, word of life. No secret. That's why it's a temptation.
Yeah.
If sin was painful and just you would get cancer immediately, you wouldn't touch sin.
Right.
Then there's no temptation.
Right.
But sin is pleasurable, makes you feel good. It's you know what, and what makes it so dangerous, y'all, it's pleasurable on three levels. It's pleasurable mentally, physically, and emotionally. That's the trifecta. That's very, very enticing. And a lot of things fit all three. Let's just take food. You know, food makes you feel good. It's good mentally, emotionally, and physically. It tastes good physically, makes you feel good emotionally and mentally. And so it's a temptation to do what? Overeat. It's not a sin to eat. I know you know that. But it's the overindulgence because it feels so good. Remind me of the rap song. Why everything that's bad for you, bad for you, bad for you? Why is it? Because it makes you feel so
good.
Yeah, everything that's bad for you makes you feel so good. That's where the temptation comes. That's why he can dangle it in front of you. That's why we have to realize that when that carrot is dangled in front of us, or when that baited hook is dangled in front of us, that we have the strength to say no. It's our lust that wants to go after that sandwich, that perfectly made sandwich. I know this is old teaching, been on it for 20 years, but here we go again. Miss Earl, if you like corned beef on rye with extra pickle and mustard, that sounds going to be a danger for you. But somebody else likes turkey on wheat with mayo. You can best believe we all have a sandwich. You can best believe it. And every time it's dangled, we're in trouble. There's a temptation. There's that pull. Because the three things are going to be met. You're going to feel good mentally, emotionally, and physically. It's not just sex that does that.
Amen.
There are many things that do that.
Amen.
And when we fail, this ought to be our attitude. As a matter of fact, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled meaning led, influenced, dominated, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will feel like this.
That's right.
And I question your salvation. I said, I question. I'm not saying you are now. I will never make that pronouncement. Because believe me, there are folks that will say that we're going to probably faint when we see them if it's possible. You say, wow. It was so little fruit, you know. But there was an apple somewhere among all them dead limbs. There was an apple up there somewhere. Because a carnal Christian, an uninformed carnal Christian, going to look a lot like a sinner. So we don't make that pronouncement. But I will say this, so I'll be safe and say, question your salvation. If you aren't being tore up like this. And not, thank you, Lord. I'll say this as a caveat. If you are a newborn Christian, your sin may not hit you as strong as somebody who's more mature and has developed more and more of a closeness and a vibrant ongoing relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore has developed more of an aversion towards sin because of their growth in Christ. But the aim of that newborn Christian ought to be somewhere near there, instead of just straight joy or it's no big deal. It ought to be something in there. some alarm from the Holy Ghost ought to go off in that person's life, to the point I'm making. And we need to really check ourselves when we sin. Do we have this here? Are we all messed up? Are we begging the Lord, be gracious to me, oh God, according to your loving kindness and your tender mercies, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Blot it out, please, buddy. He's taking ownership of it. He didn't say, blot out my little mistake or this little slip up. No, my transgression, my sin. Remember, sin is the transgression of the law of God. That's the definition of sin, a breaking of God's law. I broke it. I'm a transgressor. I'm a lawbreaker. Be merciful. Be compassionate. Not like, ain't no big deal. You owe me this. No, I owe you death. It would be just for me to take you out. It would be just for me to give you cancer right now for the sin you just committed. That would be just. Like R.C. Sproul said, he said, I thank God every night for him being able to be non-just. He's not unjust. Is there any unrighteousness with God? No. Never will, never be. He cannot. It is an impossibility for him to be unjust or do something that is with injustice. It's impossible. He's just or brings about justice, and he's non-just. Because mercy is not justice. Did you catch that?
Yes, sir.
I know non-justice is an odd term. It's not unjust or injustice, and it's not justice. It's non-justice. Because justice is death. Mercy is non-justice. That's what those who are absolutely allergic, the Arminians who are allergic to Romans 9 don't understand. Jacob got justice. Jacob got non-justice. Esau got justice. Nobody was treated with injustice. Because there's none of that with God. Verse 2 again, Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. There's two verses, and three times in the two verses, he has taken ownership of his sin. In the verse 1, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, 2a, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. 2b, and cleanse me from my sin. Word of life. When we sin, we need to take ownership of that sin and beg the Lord for forgiveness and repent of that sin. You know, you say, why are you talking to us about sin? We know this. Really? We barely know it in our heads, let alone down in our hearts. I'm guilty right with you. We our sin is not a big deal. We think it's not a big deal to God because we get away with so many of them. Yes, we need simple reminders that own your sin. And beg for forgiveness and repent of that sin. Romans, 1 John rather, 1:9. If we confess our sins. Homo legeo is the Greek word for confess. Let's do a quick Greek lesson. It's a compound Greek word. Homo legeo. That's a G-E-O. Homo, meaning same. Logos, logeo, meaning words.
Put it together. It means the same words as another. To say the same words as another. We would say to agree with. That's our way of saying that. To agree with. Okay. Now that I have the definition properly, because a lot of folks don't understand confess at all. They throw at you Romans 10:9. Say this, repeat this, right? You get your masses at the pulpit, at the altar. You got 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. We've seen it live in the living color. 20, 30, 40 at the altar. None of these words are broken down. Even if you just told them Romans 10:9 and just break it all down, you'll send 40 of them back to your seat. Right? Think about it. Say Romans 10:9. Say this after me. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, hold on before we ask you to confess it. Let's go over all of these key words. If you confess with your mouth, confess means say the same thing as God or to agree with God. What is it that you're agreeing with God? That Jesus is Lord. Well, how can I agree when I don't know what Lord really means? Glad you asked that or said that. Lord is kurios, Greek word, means master, owner, the one in charge. Did I say master? Did I say owner? What are those? What are you saying? If you're saying he is your master, he is your owner, what are you automatically implying? I'm his slave and he owns me. Anybody say, well, okay, with 20 people going, all right, have a seat, that's fine. That's what's going to happen. He's going to start leaving. I ain't no slave talk. What you talking about? That Jesus is Lord. And by the way, we said confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So that means you are agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord. Well, God is not going to agree with you if Jesus is not truly your Lord, because you're just mouthing something. I wish they would just break down, just Romans 10:9, just break down the whole thing. Explain it clearly. Because you can't, if God isn't saying that, then you can't agree with them. God is not saying Jesus is your Lord. Because you're not born again. If he hasn't raised your spirit from the dead, he can't be your Lord. Jump back over Romans, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. That means say the same thing about your sin, or agree with God about your sin. And you know, here's another, if you're having the same words as God or saying the same words, you're agreeing with God, what's also couched in there? You're having the same attitude as God. It's another word, attitude. You're agreeing with God, you have the same attitude as God, and you're saying the same thing that God says about your sin. That's what confess means. It doesn't just mean I've sinned. It means to have an attitude behind it, not just say it without any heart understanding. It should be a heartfelt confession. Because you are agreeing with God. And what does God say about sin? Oh, now we got a whole different level on this word, 1 John 1:9. What does God say about sin? It's an abomination. It's detestable. I hate it. I'm angry with sinners and all those other things that he says about sin. If that's not your attitude towards sin, you need to pray, Lord, help me get to that point so that I can truly confess this sin. Are you listening to me? Yeah. That command is not to be taken lightly if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive. When does he forgive our sins? When we truly confess those sins. It's not just admitting what you did. That's not the Greek word. See, that's our 21st Americanized Western civilization meaning of confession. But the biblical first century Greek confession is to agree with God about that sin. Does that make sense?
That's, now we're back to Psalm 51. Do you think that he is having that attitude that God wants him to have? Verse 1 again, be gracious to me, O God. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know, verse 3, my transgression and my sin is ever before me. My sin, my transgression. Verse 3, he's mentioned it two more times. Now he's up to five times in three verses. I know my transgression. That's going to be the first step in true confession. It's a no. I've sinned. Not a sideways view, kind of peeking at it. You really don't want to look at it because you're guilty, but you're not trying to see it. It's over here, but you're like, okay, you know what? Yeah, it's somewhere over in there. We need to face it head on, like a square. Michael Jackson, Man in the Mirror. Yeah. I'm starting the Man in the Mirror. Face it head on. I know my transgression. I see it. My sin is ever before me. Wow, that fits. It's right there in my face. It's like it just won't leave. Excuse my secular song analogy, but anybody heard, remember Ashford and Simpson? You remember Ashford and Simpson? You know they're from Willow Run? Did you know that?
No.
That's from Willow Run, yeah. Yeah, the Glenda Jean place, yeah. Willow Run. They made a song, the some part that says snowball rolling down the hill. It seems to hang on. Look behind me, is there still? That's sin. It just won't leave you alone. It just rolling right behind you. That's good. It ought to torture you. It ought to torture me. It ought to torture us. If we get comfortable in sin, we are in mega trouble. Woo, I know it's rerun. I dream, you all noticed that I had an affair. I was so shook up. Even after I woke up, I was still shook up. There was no relief to say, oh, cool, that was a dream. It was just so disturbing. It disturbed me all the rest of the day because it was an early Wednesday morning. I remember it because even to the night, I came and told Word of Life about it. Were you all there at that time? Wow. I thank God. I was extremely disturbed about a dream. We want sin to disturb us, even if you haven't even committed it yet. Hallelujah. When you're thinking about it. Amen, Mr. Arlene. Because everything starts where? Here. Yeah. Conception. That's why you pray the verse over your mind. Is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Fix my mind. Know your transgression. Your sin is ever before. It just hangs on. It's just right there. And then verse 4, all of this to get to verse 4. Against you and you only I have sinned. When you sin, now, who did he sin against? A whole bunch of folks. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He sinned against the baby who was killed out of that wedlock, out of that union. He sinned against, you know, the kingdom, his men as a general. Now, there's a whole lot of human beings that he sinned against. But, oh, my Lord and my God, all that pales in comparison because first and foremost, I'm going to put a big one up here, first and foremost, excuse the quick writing, foremost, have you sinned against God? And he said, against you and you only I have sinned. Because I know that when I sin against one of God's, when I sin against someone who made an image and likeness of God, I've sinned against God.
And James is taking that concept and said, when you slander your brother, you're slandering the law. When you judge your brother, you're judging the law. And it's God's law. He's trying to get the saints to see that you are not just... What the world? We just got started. Yeah, just the Carol Burnett, and just to start, and before you know it, come the time you had to say so long. Amen. Yeah, because I don't want to rush in at this. Just let it marinate. That's enough to marinate right there. We'll pick up next time in Jesus' name. Father God, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Your word really is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. And I thank Word of Life for their prayers for me. I mean, I feel it. I'm just in a tremendous place to be able to hear you and you speak through me. Thank God that quote unquote valves are being cleaned out. You can just blow your music freely through me. What an honor it is to be a saxophone in your hands. You are the great musician. Yes, Lord. And boy, don't you blow beautiful music. Yes, Earth, wind, and fire. Lord God, you sound so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Don't we agree? Yes, Lord. So beautiful. Woo! Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.